sermon today that I had planned to give is about our calling to be a priest. We talk a lot about the fact that we're called to be kings and priests. You know, emphasis on the kings and priests. We don't say it aloud, but maybe partly because we understand what it means to be a king a lot better than we understand what it means to be a priest. But nevertheless, we have a special calling. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be kings, they shall be priests of God and Christ, and reign with him 1,000 years. It talks about being priests and kings. Two responsibilities are mentioned there, and you might ask yourself, which one of those responsibilities is for me? In fact, I would say many people have asked themselves or have speculated among themselves which of those functions they might fulfill. Yet, I think it's apparent that there are going to be both functions, and at least some of us here will be filling each one of those functions. And so if you're asking yourself which responsibility is for me, maybe it'd be a good idea to understand both responsibilities. And maybe we need to, I had previously given a sermon on what does it mean to be a king. You know, and I think most of us are sort of shrink from the notion of a king because of what kings in this world have been. And yet we see that Christ spoke, and it was written by the writers of the gospel about the fact that being a king in God's world is not going to be the same as being a king in the present society. So this is a topical response. This is a topical sermon. What does it mean to be a priest? That's the topic. Bible instruction. You know, the Bible is written for our admonition, all of the scriptures, not just some of them. And you know, there's a really large body of information in the Bible, a lot of it in the Old Testament, so it just doesn't seem to relate to the world around us very much, but there's a lot of information, a big body of knowledge, information in the Old Testament about being a priest. Why is it there? Why is it there? I surmise that it's there, to a large measure, my supposition, it's got to be there for a really good reason, and I would say it's for our admonition so that we'll understand why, what it means for us to be a priest and what we're called to be. So what I want to do in this sermon is to define our calling to be priests, and to encourage you to be prepared for that future responsibility. Hearkening to the sermonette, that requires self-examination. You know, if you're going to be a priest, you've got to examine yourself and see where you are to evaluate. Examination is necessary so that you can evaluate where you are, and so that you can see what it is you need to be working on if you're going to fulfill that responsibility. Because that's really the ultimate point in giving a sermon like this, is to admonish each of us, and especially myself, to be preparing for the responsibility of being a priest. Between these two, kings and priests, they define for us our special calling. I'd like to begin by asking a question, just a one-word question: who? Who? Who is going to be a priest? Now, the first thing I thought of in regard to that, because I don't think this is commonly a part of the concept that you may have. Let's say I'll address half of the audience here. That is the women. Do you see yourself as fulfilling the responsibility of a priest? And the reason it may be such a question, which is a bit of a quandary, is you don't seemingly fulfill that role now, do you? And if you're not fulfilling that role now, is it futuristic? Is it correct for futuristic reasons for you to consider if that is going to be your role? Okay, for now at least, ministers are somewhat of an imperfect, really imperfect, example of the priesthood. Here's what Christ had to say, and it's just something to put in your pipe and smoke it. Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. And the question had been asked of Christ here, whose wife will she be, she having had seven husbands, and in the resurrection then, whose wife was she going to be? And Christ answered unto them and said, you are mistaken about the whole matter. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Two things they didn't know, he was saying to the religious leaders he was talking to at that time. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God in the resurrection. They will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Angels don't have a sexual identity. They're not male or female. That's the point. And so when you're in the resurrection, and it says you're going to be kings and priests, do you think that then your role here on earth is going to continue? I would say no, it isn't. I would say no, it isn't from there. But we all will have a different role than we have now. Here's what Paul had to say about it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. You are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, you are Abraham's seeds, and heirs according to the promise. Surmise from that, I would say that women will be just like men in the resurrection, and they are called to fulfill both roles as kings and priests. Going on a little bit beyond that, I mentioned, I read the scripture, we will be kings and priests. Does that mean we will be kings or priests? Or does it mean we will be kings and priests? I try to look at the original text to figure out if the word and is in there or if the word or is in there. And at least from what I can tell in the original texts that are printed, you know, it doesn't use either word. The translator selected the word. Nevertheless, I think in every place where we see it translated, it says you will be kings and priests. And so you're not going to have one role or the other role, but you will have jointly the two roles. Here's our example. Who is our example? Christ is our example. Christ is our example. Is he going to be a king or a priest? Is he going to be one or the other? He's going to be both, isn't he? He's going to be both a king and a priest. Now, I'd ask you, does being one exclude you from fulfilling the role of one, exclude you from fulfilling the role of the other? And I would argue it doesn't. And I would say our example here is found in Revelation 19, verse 16. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's clearly both. He's clearly both. If he's our example, then he's performing both functions. And everywhere it's translated, I don't know why they translated it that way. I can't find a reason why they would. But in every place that I find it translated, it says, you will be kings and priests, not kings or priests. I hope you're catching the distinction between the word and the word or. Conjunctions, right? But very, very different in their meaning. If we translated them, if we read it with one versus the other, you come out with a very different meaning of what that verse of Scripture says. My submission to you is that everybody sitting here, male and female, is called and chosen to fulfill both functions. Both functions. So I would say, you know, that you're going to be doing that. Maybe I'll hearken to that as we go on in through the sermon. But I thought, if I can establish that point, I hopefully put you, every one of you, into seeing the importance of learning what that role is, because that is a role which you are called to fulfill. And if it's a role you're called to fulfill, it's important to you to learn as much about it as you can at this point and prepare yourself for that role. Again, back to the sermonette from Mr. Close, examine yourself. If you examine yourself, then you can evaluate yourself. And if you evaluate yourself, then you can prepare for the responsibility that you have coming. I have here five functions that I listed for the priesthood. Because then there are many more that we could have written about. But I think these are primary functions that you, if you're going to be a priest in the kingdom of God, need to focus on now and prepare yourself for. Responsibility of the priesthood is to keep knowledge. Keep knowledge. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek law at his mouth. So, if you're putting yourself into the kingdom of God, and billions of people are going to come to those of us who are being called now, and they're going to seek knowledge at our lips. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, talking about the people, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Big difference in the kingdom of God and the present world. One of the really, really big differences, astronomical differences really, found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9. We often think about Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. We often think of Isaiah chapter 11 as, the logo of the lamb and the lion and the child. That's where all of those prophecies that we read every year at the Feast of Tabernacles come from. The lamb will lay down with the lion and so forth. That's all found there in Isaiah chapter 11. But as you go on then, in Isaiah chapter 11, the next segment after that, it says, they will not hurt, verse 9, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Function of the priest? Keep knowledge. How is it going to be that the earth is as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters are in the sea? Priests who live and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years and for the second resurrection following it will have the responsibility of keeping knowledge. I would suggest to you, especially to myself, the priest, those people who will be priests, are being judged now on how well we are keeping knowledge. We're under judgment for that because that's going to be our responsibility when the future comes. How do we keep knowledge? Well, I put down here some steps involved in keeping knowledge. If you're going to keep knowledge, first of all, you got to acquire knowledge. Now, 30 minutes for 30 days, Mr. Close mentioned in the sermonette. Yeah, 30 minutes for 30 days, and you acquire knowledge. That's the first step in keeping knowledge, isn't it? You got to acquire it before you can keep it. And, of course, we don't acquire it, even though we may read the Bible. And a lot of people might take the 30-day Bible studying and not get much of anything out of it, because God's Holy Spirit is necessary ingredient for us to be able to acquire knowledge. Otherwise, we may be reading and not understanding anything which we are reading. Second step, keep knowledge ourselves, by which I mean that once you have studied and learned something, don't forget it. And I think this is a very important part of keeping knowledge. I mean, keep it once you acquired it. And then, of course, keeping it means meditating on it and repeating it to yourself as time goes by. On the way here this morning, I told Norm about the time when we were in France, and everybody in France was really impolite to us and let us know for sure they didn't like us because we were Americans, and we had had a bad experience with a French waiter in Zurich, so Norm says, "Well, I can see once you've been ripped off, John, you never forget it." Well, maybe that wasn't the best example, but nevertheless, it's an example of remembering. That's if you can remember the things that you have acquired and build a fund of knowledge, then you have something to fall back on, retaining that knowledge. It's kind of like having a bank account. You know, you acquire money in the bank account. Now, if you let it go very freely, you know, you've got it, but you didn't treasure it that much. You just let it go freely. Then you don't fill that fund of knowledge. Your bank account is always still remaining at zero. And what you want to do is, in your spiritual knowledge, you want to have a bank account that is always growing. And so that's what I mean by keeping knowledge ourselves. If we have acquired knowledge and if we have kept knowledge, then people will be able to seek knowledge at our lips. That's what it says in Malachi. Priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, I would point out that, of course, the priest in the Old Testament is quite different than the priesthood which you will be a part of in the kingdom of God. And I say that every one of you, it appears to me, this is opinion, I can't prove it by a scripture, every one of you are going to be priests in the kingdom of God. It's a responsibility of each and everyone to keep knowledge. And you will be, regardless as to the fact you are a man or a woman now, you're going to have the same responsibility in the kingdom of God. It appears to me. Another function of the priest is to judge. The priests were to judge. Judgment was a function given to the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and you will be in your responsibility as a priest. You know, a king is going to be an administrator of all kinds of things, perhaps, but as a priest, it's like we have a division in the United States government into three branches. Well, the judgment is given to the priesthood. Here's an example from the Gospels in which Christ was demonstrating. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, and saying, I will you be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Verse 4. Jesus said to him, don't tell anybody. See, you tell no man. But go your way and show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto him. Why was he to go and show himself to the priest? Because he was under quarantine. You know, he was under quarantine because he had a contagious infection. And in order to now no longer be under that quarantine, it was the priest, he had to go to the priest, show himself to the priest, and show that he did not have leprosy. The priest was to make that judgment. There are two kinds of leprosy, I would say. There's physical leprosy, and there's spiritual leprosy. You know, and sometimes people have to be quarantined in a similar way because they're spiritually infecting the whole congregation. And you're going to be exercising that judgment in the kingdom of God. It's a big responsibility, and it's kind of a fearful responsibility. But you're going to be doing that. And so I think it's something you need to consider and to be preparing yourself for. Because, I will argue here that you're going to be fulfilling not only you don't get to choose, and of course nobody ever thought they got to choose, but a lot of people thought that they would be appointed to one or the other. I think you're going to be appointed to both. First Corinthians chapter 6. Another question, are we to judge? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What was happening in the church in Corinth, because two members were suing each other in the court of law, that was the situation. Don't you know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, what are you doing going to an unrighteous court to get a judgment? Learn to judge yourself, Paul says. And he uses a little bit of hyperbole after that. This is not hyperbole. Don't you know that you shall judge angels? Does that mean that maybe there are going to be disputes between angels? I can't extrapolate on very much on that. Seems awesome that that there would be disputes between angels, but he says, you're going to judge angels. How much more the things that pertain to this life? This is the hyperbola. If you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set before them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Let me just say, every last one of you should be able to make a righteous judgment. We're going to judge the world, and we're going to judge angels. Problem, of course, we see in today's society, we quote this scripture, judge not that you be not judged, Matthew 7:1, I think it is. But the problem is not that we're not to judge. We are to judge. And we're to become qualified in our judgment. But we're to judge by God's standards, not by the world's standards. And that's the reason I would not ever judge in a court of law, because I would be required to judge by whose laws? I'd be required to judge by the laws of man. And I cannot judge in that way. Christ said, John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance. Why would he make that point? Everybody does, pretty much, don't we? We all do, don't we? There's a certain amount of judgment that we exercise based on appearance. And it's hard to separate that entirely. We try to work on that, but he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge. He didn't say don't judge. He says judge righteous judgment. What is righteousness? All your commandments are righteousness. So judge your judgments according to all of God's commandments. That's what. It's a very, very big function of what the priesthood does. Judgment was assigned to the priesthood. Another function, we already touched on it, but I'll repeat it. You are to be a messenger of God. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15. Moses anointed the sons of Aaron to be priests. This is just where he did that. You shall anoint them. God was instructing Moses about Aaron's sons. As you did their father. There wasn't going to be one priest, high priest, Aaron, but there were going to be lots of priests in addition to Aaron. Parallel there exists because Jesus Christ is the high priest, and there are going to be lots of other priests as well. You shall anoint them as you did their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And back to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, which we previously quoted, priestlip should keep knowledge. They should seek the law out of his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Think about that, what position that puts you in as a priest in the kingdom of God. You are going to be a messenger between God and the people. And I guess we see examples of how the people really didn't want God to speak directly to them. And so I would think there are probably two things about that. You know, the idea of having a priesthood with lots of people to speak to the people makes it a little bit of a more personal relationship, and that the population is going to be broken up into a lot smaller pieces so that communication can be more done with them as individuals, and so that they'll feel more akin to you than they do to God, because you have been in their position before. Priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. He is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Can you think of an example of people who were called being messengers of God? Well, I just put this down, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. The Apostle John was a specific messenger. Of course, we could say all of the Gospels were, and we could say the letters of Paul and James and all of the other writers of Gospel books in the New Testament were messengers of God. But John here is really, the book of Revelation is really a particular book where one individual was clearly selected to be a messenger of God. Revelation 1, verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servant things which must shortly come to pass. To show to his servants, messenger between God and the people, to show from God the things that were going to come to pass. He was God's messenger. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's a function of the priesthood, to be a messenger between God and the people. Another function of the priesthood, tithes and offerings. You know, who was to receive the tithes and offerings? And I guess that begs the question anyway, why does God have tithes? Could God not fund his work without tithes? Is God out of money? You know, is he? Well, no, he doesn't need our money. But I would argue with you that God has given us tithing as a way for us to build faith. It is a gift to us from God. And we say, tithing is a gift to us? Well, God's taking 10%, 20%, sometimes 30% of my money, and that's a gift to me. That may seem counterintuitive. But I would say, you know, I would sort of think of, and I'm out of my notes now. So I can't look down there at anything I have written down. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you are faithful in that way, you will build faith. That's just a short explanation of it. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5. It says here, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. I can mention here that there's a change in the priesthood. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. So that the tithes don't still go to the Levites. But I would say you are to be the collector as a priest in the kingdom of God of the tithes and offerings of the priesthood, because that is a function of the priesthood. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You are, by the way, catch that? Holy priesthood, spiritual house, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The priesthood received tithes and sacrifices, didn't they? Tithes, that was kind of offering. Offering was a sacrifice. And of course, they were different kinds of sacrifices you'll find in the book of Leviticus. I won't go into that. I previously had given 5 sermons on the 5 different types of the offerings. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3. Every high priest, now, not to say that you're going to be the high priest, Christ is the high priest, but nevertheless, it also is, I think if you extrapolate on that a bit, you will see that this is not only referring to the high priest, but to all priests. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this man has something also to offer. Point of the scripture was every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. According to Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it's saying here, it gives us 4 different types of sacrifices, which I will point out to you. We're not talking about animal sacrifices. We're talking about spiritual counterparts of those animal sacrifices. And if I had done a little more analysis, maybe I would have been able to relate each one of the spiritual sacrifices to the physical sacrifices of the temple. That's something maybe that could be done sometime. Probably be a whole big subject to be discussed. The Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, here are spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer and that are to be offered by the people when you become the priest in the kingdom. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Here's number 1. Praise to God. So you practice giving that sacrifice now, and you will encourage others and maybe be in the position of receiving that sacrifice in the future. Sacrifice of praise to God, number 1, continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks, number 2. Praise, number 1. Thanks, number 2. To his name. Verse 16, but to do good. That's the 3rd one. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I really focused in a little bit this morning. I was thinking about this on to communicate. That's a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. And every one of you who are speaking, you are communicating. And that is a sacrifice with which it says God is well pleased. And Mr. Close talked about the reasonable piece of paper. And he contrasted that with the appropriate way to sacrifice and to communicate. Do you think that any of you ladies are being prepared for this kind of sacrifice, to communicate? Now, there's a lot of work involved in communication that is being done. It's the work of the priesthood, it says, you know. That is being done by women in God's church now. maybe even you. Okay?
The thought came to me as you were saying that we all communicate, hopefully daily, in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sacrifice of our time.
It's a big subject, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a really big subject. Communicate, God is well pleased. So, function of the priesthood, collect tithes, and offer spiritual sacrifices. And I mentioned this, Dick already did quite a bit with it in the, it's the last function I have of the priesthood. And I sort of segmented this out because it's really not an individual thing, but it's so important that I thought I would make it a separate, I would list it as a separate function. Conduct the Passover. You know, priesthood is to conduct the Passover. First of all, before you can conduct the Passover, you have to examine yourself. That's what you should do. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. He has made us kings and priests unto God his Father, and to be to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Online dictionary says a priest is a person ordained to act as a mediator between God and man, in particular in administering the sacraments. This is the number one sacrament, isn't it? We would say probably. To conduct the Passover. That could be administered. And I say that just based on this one scripture. Of course, I could give you many more scriptures that say essentially the very same thing. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Vital function of the priesthood. Conducting the Passover. Conclusion. Men and women, I would say, prepare to be priests. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, again. He has made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I conclude with these scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter reflects our calling. You are a chosen generation. A royal. What does royal mean? Well, that's kingly, right? That is that reflects the fact that somebody, if somebody is royalty, we think of them as being a king. You are a royal priesthood. I think that pretty much puts it into, it pretty much answers the question, are you going to be one or the other? It says you are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people, doesn't really, we read peculiar there is strange, but if you look at the root words, it doesn't mean that. It means a particularly different people. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you, that you should show forth. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Question, would you prefer to be a king and a priest? My opinion, you're going to be both. It's our mission. should we choose to accept it. Learn what it means to be a priest and prepare yourself.